Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? How do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life, and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood. This community. It's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. Send me.
Some of you in this room remember when you heard the news that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated there in Dallas, Texas. It affected you. It affected me. It affected our country. You remember hearing the news that Elvis is dead. People still don't believe it. They think it's just a ruse. He's gone off and bought an island in Kalamazoo, yeah? There you go. He bought that. John Lennon was shot in the streets of New York City. Other things, other people who have died, and you remember that, and you remember, depending on your attachment to them, how you felt about what happened that day. 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the earth, there was an announcement made. The king is dead. King Uzziah, who had been the 11th king of Judah, had died. He was crowned when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. He made one critical mistake in his life. During his reign, he decided that he wanted to take over some of the duties of the high priest. I think one of the things that Billy Graham can be held in high esteem for is the fact that he was asked on two different occasions during two different presidential election cycles, why don't you run for the presidency? And Billy Graham said, why would I step down to that role? Well, we all agree with that. It's a time in our nation when someone's got to step up, not down. But we don't need to step down from our place of worship and service. It's already been said now, twice, maybe three times today, about praying for this election. There are defining moments in our lives. A defining moment was when I came to know Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. A defining moment was as a senior rededicating my life to Him, being placed in a position where He could speak to my heart and call me to a specific type of ministry. Defining moments when I married Betsy, and three more defining moments was when those children were born into our lives, and then five more defining moments other than those two marriages to the two of my daughters are those five grandkids. There are defining moments in our life that profoundly change us, and this was one of those. With the death of King Uzziah, things were about to change in Judah. With the death of King Uzziah, somebody had to step up into the right role of leadership to keep the people focused on what needed to be focused on, what was really important. And I'm telling you that I believe in my heart that when Isaiah, on this particular day, was heading to the temple to pray after he hears the news that King Uzziah has died, had no idea what was about to happen in his life. But he did know it was a time of prayer. He did know that he needed to be at the temple at least for some time. The king might be dead, but God isn't. God is alive. God is going to still be on his throne Wednesday morning. God's still going to be in our hearts forevermore. Jesus is still the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we need to remember that. But he is calling us. Here am I, he says. And everything in our lives changes when that happens. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, you have heard this passage of Scripture read even from this pulpit many times and elsewhere. You may have read it yourself. It says, in that year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is speaking. He says, I saw the Lord. I saw him seated on a throne. I saw him high. And the King James says, lifted up, exalted. I mean, there is no other king of kings like this King God that Isaiah saw that day. And his train, his robe, it filled the temple. In other words, the presence of the very God of gods is all that you recognize when you enter into his presence. And that's what Isaiah saw that day. And he says, above him, the seraphims, the cherubims, whichever version you're listening, reading, each with six wings, two wings that covered their faces, two wings that covered their feet, and two wings that they used for flying. And they were calling out one to another, so there must have been many of them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. See, they've seen down to what God created. See, they are in heaven themselves now. They're in the throne room of God now, and that's a magnificent place. But they, from their perspective, look down to the earth, and they see the fullness of God's glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now Isaiah continues. He says, at the sound of their voices, holy, 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 the doorposts and the thresholds shook. Wow. And the temple was filled with smoke. And the smoke represents the very almighty, ever-present, ever-knowing, everlasting, ever-going presence of God. What did Isaiah do? In verse 5, he says, woe is me. I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I have seen God in His glory, like no man has seen Him that he was aware of. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And that altar, by the way, was the sacrificial altar of the blood. And with that coal in the tongs, he touched my lip, my mouth. And he said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away. Your sin is now atoned for. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, all right, now get the picture. He's seen God. He's heard the seraphim singing of God's full glory, how it's created on this earth. He recognizes his sin, and then his sin is forgiven, and God speaks. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And there is no hesitation here. There is no dot, 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 dot. Let me think about it. Isaiah says, and I said, here I am I. Send me. And God said, go and tell this people. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you know. There are four steps to the personal call of God in your life that are right here in this Scripture. You may not recognize them at the time. You may not understand it in that manner when it happens. But God is always working with us, and His call never ceases. There is work to do no matter who gets elected president of the United States. There is work to do right here in College Street Baptist Church, in Walhalla, South Carolina, in Oconee County of South Carolina. There is work to be done. And if God by His grace calls you to go beyond Oconee County into South Carolina, into the Judeas and Samarias, and then into the uttermost parts of the world, so be it. God's voice will make it clear to you. But there's a direction that we have to go through. There's a process that we have to go through. It begins with step number one. Step number one is recognizing who's calling us. He said, "I saw the Lord." What did he see? He saw, first of all, in verse 1, he saw His holiness. He was high and lifted up. And listen, there is no one above the Lord but what the Lord has there on His own behalf. The seraphim are above Him and behind Him, but they're behind Him. And they're not over Him. They are His for His own commands. He is seated on His throne. And no one else gets to be seated on that throne. And His train, His robe, it fills the temple. When God shows up, nothing else matters. He saw His fearfulness. Those seraphim, you know why they're there? They're there guarding. They're guarding His holiness. They're keeping any sinner from approaching the throne of grace. You can't approach the throne of grace. You and I cannot approach Jesus in the throne of grace because of our sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the moment if we were to enter in, and this is what Isaiah knew even in the Old Testament. The moment you enter into His presence and you see His holiness and you know your sin, you know you're going to die. "Woe is me," he said. And the train filled the whole air. The wings, they covered their face, not to distract from God's glory. With two wings, they covered their feet, not to distract from their activities, their coming and their going. And with two, they flew. And they flew to glorify God. This is the fearfulness that Isaiah saw. It was a wonder because when they flew, he wondered, "Am I going to die?" There was a fear that overcame him. We ought to have a sense of fearfulness when we come into this house with thanksgiving, as he said, joyfully, as he says, when we come in here to recognize His presence. We cannot approach it. We cannot do it on our own strength, on our own merit, but only by the grace of God. And what allows us to come to the throne of grace is the blood of Christ that covers us. Thirdly, he saw God's greatness. Now, they're up there singing back and forth. It says, calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. His glory and all the fullness is made there on the earth." Hallelujah! They're singing. And as their voices shout out, the room shakes. When's the last time you felt moved of God? You shook from within. They're singing, and we're shaking. And we ought to know, and it's not a false shaking. It's not something I'm going to do it to myself. It happens. There's a tremble that overcomes us, and the presence of God is near. And when God comes, when He comes one day, when the trumpet sounds, when the skies open up, when the angels descend with Jesus, when the dead in Christ are rising from their graves and from the depths of the sea and from wherever their bodies have been laid and all the ashes they brought back together, when God appears, everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to see it. They're going to fear it. Everyone's going to be near it. And everyone will adhere to it. And that's what happened to Isaiah that day. He saw God. And he recognized who was calling. Secondly, he recognized our sins need to be punished. We don't like to talk about our sin, do we? But we do all come short of His glory. He said, "My heart's messed up. Woe is me." He said, "My works are messed up. I am undone." He said, "My words are messed up. I'm a man of unclean lips." and my life is messed up because I'm living among people of unclean lips. What happened to decency? What happened to morals? What happened to respect? What happened with manners? What happened to things like that? Let me tell you, one of the great things about our Mark Club program and what's happening and what Lauren and Vanessa and then the host of people are doing is teaching our kids these things that we forgot to teach them along the way, that the world's not teaching them at all. So that they'll know that their heart is right and their works are correct and their words are pleasant and their life is filled with the joy of God. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal walk in our journey, the more we realize our sinfulness. And the view is crystal clear. And there's no misunderstanding. The closer I am to God, the better off I am with God. The further away I go from God, the easier it is to dismiss all of this. Oh, that's just a myth. Oh, that's this, that doesn't matter. Oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, my. When we're far away from God like that, we're pretending like we're God. We make the rules. He recognized instantly in God's presence that he was a sinner. But then he didn't stop there. He recognized forgiveness. Seeing God in all of His glory causes us to recognize our sin in all its shame. And in our shame, we have to cry out to God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He literally makes me a brand new people. And only God can do that. And only God did that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know Him today. He's God's Son. He came to earth born of a virgin. He grew up in a humble little family with a carpenter for a father. He then one day felt God's movement as he went out. He went down to John the Baptist. He was baptized. The Spirit of God fell upon him. The dove came. The voice of heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He went to the desert where he, for 40 days, he prayed and he was tempted of Satan just like you and I are tempted. Then he came back. He collected these men around him. He taught for 3 years and they killed him because he was such a good guy. Let's see. He healed people. Need to kill him. He preached. They need to kill him. He did good deeds. Got to kill him. He said he was from heaven. Certainly got to kill him. When he died on that cross, his blood was shed. The Bible tells us that that veil in the temple, where behind was the Holy of Holies, where only one priest could go one time a year, because only he could go into God's presence. The Bible tells that screen was torn apart. The curtain was torn apart, wide open. And we understand that God says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I now will give you rest." You can come to me personally. As you know, only God can do that. And he did that. All those millions of sacrifices on the altar, no more are necessary. Once and for all, God's blood has covered our sins. So when we enter into that throne room one day, we may say, "Woe is me," but Jesus says, "Not now. You're mine. Come in, good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord." The Bible says that the seraphim came down with a coal of fire, touched his lips, representing the healing power of God's forgiveness. And the angel and the seraphim said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt has taken away, and your sin is atoned for." You see, the seraphims fly to protect God's glory and to accomplish God's good. They're messengers of God's forgiveness. And to Isaiah, they were the messenger of God's forgiveness. Jesus Christ is our messenger of forgiveness today. We can't approach the throne just like Isaiah knew he couldn't approach the throne. We cannot approach the throne of grace without the goodness of God. And we find it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That allows us, once and for all, to come before Him in glory and thanksgiving. And that leads us then to recognizing the message. There's only one message to take to the world. Now, Israel had sinned. Uzziah was the 12th king in Judah after the divided kingdom. He was the best of those 12 up to that point. He still sinned. He came short of the glory of God, and God punished him with leprosy for many years in his life till he died. But because of his, at least his faithfulness to God, that he believed in the Lord, Israel did better, and he's considered the best king since David. But Israel, he's dead now. And Israel's getting worse. And they chose not to obey him. Idol worship came back in. And we're doing it today. We just don't call it the same thing. We worship people. And we worship things. But the voice of God, after the cleansing power of God came into his life, said to him, "Who can I send?" It was rhetorical. God knew the answer. He can send all of us right now, today. But he said, "Who can I send? And who will go with us or for us?" And Isaiah knew the answer. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Notice what Isaiah didn't say. He didn't say, "Well, where do you want me to go?" That's what everybody wants to say. He didn't say, "What are the benefits, Lord? What's in it for me?" He didn't say, as Moses did, "Well, who are you going to send with me? I can't speak." And he didn't say, as Gideon said, "Give me a sign." He heard God speak and he said, "Here I am. Send me." Are we that willing to obey the voice and the command of the Lord in our lives today? Are you willing to go now? No matter what. No matter where. No matter how much it costs. I like that video during the offertory that, you know, she needs a porch built. I don't need a committee. I'll even buy the lumber. They need a light bulb done. I have a vision of setting back in motion something we did in Blacksburg. I think you've done it here before, where our elderly and our real impoverished people can call in and say, I need some lights changed. I need a door fixed. You know, and they just call the office, and we, every week, got people come by and say, "What you got needs to be done." Our elderly don't need to be climbing ladders and putting in floodlights on the outside of their house. They don't need to be trying to fix stuff. We can do that. That's the simplest beginning point for us in this life. We can do stuff like that. I have a vision of getting that reestablished. I know we do the big projects. We do the wheelchair ramps. We repair roofs. We do the big. What about the little things? The little things that make a difference. How about just the simple visit, the knock on the door? Say, "Well, now, preacher, that doesn't apply to me because I'm now old and I'm out of date myself." This is what Jesus said. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." I think Jan must have had to go home, but Jan had a vision, maybe a year or so ago. She began sharing that vision of what God was speaking to her heart. And other ladies joined in, and now the Sunshine Clothes Closet is unbelievable. If you haven't taken time on Monday and Tuesday, if you can break away from your routine, just go over and drop in and say, ladies, I want to pray for you. I want to see what you're doing. I just want to thank you for doing what you're doing. It's amazing. The only limitations we've got now is space to put good clothing. People have been giving good clothing to needy families, and it's a good thing. The food bank. I don't know. I've heard two or three stories about how it began with a soup kitchen many, many, many years ago down in the dining hall and how that was done and different things. And I believe that, is Jerry here? Jerry, I think that his wife had something to do with it. And out of that ministry came the Our Daily Bread, a daily soup kitchen that anybody can go in and say, I need a meal, and they can have it. But we're feeding thousands of people a year right here with food ourselves. You know, and it's not a big deal. Won't you come and be a part of that? Maybe just come and sit and talk with people. Say, share what Jesus has done. Listen to their stories. So my final question is, what is our response today? Because God's speaking. That's just a few ways. There's a lot of other ways in which God could speak to our hearts. I remember the story of Moses. One commentator called him the great escape artist. Well, you know the story of Moses. When he was just a baby, Pharaoh didn't like all these Egyptian babies being born, so he had a decree that all these babies are going to be killed. And so his mother puts him in a basket, puts him in the basket in the water, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he survives. He escaped death. One day when he was older and he'd lived all those years, about 40 years, in the luxury of the palace, he knew he was an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. He saw an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew, and he fought back and he killed the Egyptian. Word got out by the next day and he ran for his life. He escaped again. Years later, another 40 years go by, and God speaks to his heart, calls him out of that exile that he was in. He says, I need you to go back now. It's time to go get your people and bring them out of Egypt. And so he was used of God to the great escape when millions of people left Egypt finally. But that wasn't the end of the great escape, because as they're traveling, they get boxed in. The Red Sea, the mountains, the desert, and here come the Egyptians. And there's nowhere to turn. And God opens the water, parts the way, and he walks through on dry ground, and he escapes again. You know, God speaks to our heart in a lot of different ways. And here's usually our response. Well, Lord, I'll pray about that. Yeah, that's a great thing. Lord, send somebody. I'll help pay for it. We'll make a difference. And God's sitting there looking at me, or he's looking at you, and he's going, what about you? Isaiah didn't go through those questions. Isaiah just said, here I am, Lord. Send me. I don't know where you're going. You remember when God came to Moses, he said, I'm going to take you to a land you don't even know about. Abraham, same way. I'm going to take you to a land you don't even know about. It's amazing. It's amazing how God will work in our lives. You say, well, I'm too bad. Well, so was Saul, who became Paul. Religious leader, military leader, popular leader, hater of Christianity. Oh, man, he hated Christians. God stopped him in his tracks, called him home. Neither of these men were spring chickens, but both of these men were God's choice. I just believe God's calling us to greater things. And I can't tell you what God's calling you to do. I can't tell you what God wants out of you or me today. I know he wants us to do more. I'm going to go ahead and say this, because we're talking about saying this along the way. It's going to be tough to pay for the insurance for our staff, but we can do it. Betsy and I are going to look at what we're going to do, what were our finances, and we're going to give more. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I would love 1 year. It's been 13 years since I came here. I'd like 1 year where there was so much money in the regular budget that we overspent, that we had it, and we didn't have to go day by day paying the bills. We got the money, but we designate it to everything in the world. Let's give so much money that we got it for all the designations too. Let's just do what God says do in our lives. And that's when we choose, like Isaiah did, to say, Lord, here I am, send me. That's when into our life comes the presence of the living, loving, powerful, almighty God filled with grace to us today. Maybe you didn't think you were coming here today for anything special. See, when Isaiah was going to the temple that day, he knew the king had died, but he didn't know God was going to be there. He should have. But when he got there, God was there. He saw God. Would you see God today? Would you hear God today? Would you respond to God today? Would you pray with me? Father, you're a mighty God. And this is not a poor me message. You have blessed us, and we are grateful, and we praise your name for all the things you've done. But there's more to be done. And sometimes we don't hear that call. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. We're distracted. Or we're doing our own thing. Sometimes, like Isaiah, we just need to see you. I pray as he did, send me. Whatever that means, however that's fleshed out, Lord, would others say, send me? I don't know what it means. I don't know where it's going to send me. I don't know how it's going to make a difference in my life, but I'm willing and I'm ready and I'll go now. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, all Christians, be committed. Simple question. Are you? Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's glorify His holy name. As you go out the door, say, Lord, here I am. Where do you want me to go? Where are you sending me? Send me in His name. Father, as we dismiss this morning, I pray, Lord, we've loved you and worshiped you, and we've centered our thoughts on your word, and we focused and heard your voice. And if you've called us, we will respond. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.